Well, guys, if you look up the word insanity in the dictionary, you would see it defined as extreme foolishness or irrationality. Synonyms being madness, folly, foolishness, absurdity. And as we look into Jonah chapter 1 tonight, that's what we're going to see. The insanity of sin. The madness, the foolishness, the irrationality to think that we won't be devastated by our choices to sin against God. What we get here in Jonah chapter 1 is an up-close view of sin and how our lives can begin to quickly spiral out of control. But, in this we also see the relentless grace of God, the grace that pursues us and covers us, the grace that never ceases to let us go. And so as we get into the text tonight, we're going to see it also in our life as we see it in Jonah, that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. That God gives a greater grace. And so go ahead and open your Bibles to Jonah 1. And let's examine our own life too here tonight. Our own hearts. As we look at five things we do when we choose to live in the insanity of sin and the relentless grace of God over us. So go to Jonah 1. Jonah is one of the 12 minor prophets listed in the Bible. He falls between Obadiah and Micah. Jonah chapter 1 is where we're going to be. Five things I do when I choose to live in the insanity of sin. Here's point number one now in your notes. It's this. What do? I reject the word of God. I reject the word of God. Look at verse 1-3 here. It starts out here, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." The word of the Lord came to who, you tell me? Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Well, we learned that in 2 Kings 14:25 that Jonah is actually a prophet. Okay, and a prophet was a man who was specifically and personally called by God. Okay, it was God that took the initiative in making a prophet. God would call and speak and send his prophets out, much like we see here when he says, "Arise," speaking to Jonah, "arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Now, what should greatly get your attention? Guys, what should startle you tonight is verse 3. But, this is a bad plan. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. This is God's man with God's special message. And he flat out rejects the commands of God. This is a big problem. How insane, how foolish, how irrational does your thinking have to be as a prophet of God to reject the word of God? What, guys, what soldier refuses his marching orders from his commanding officer? What athlete just flat out ignores the game plan from the coach? What an employee just flat out refuses to listen to his boss? Look now, what prophet rebels against the Lord? What prophet rebels against the Lord? Jonah is in sin. He's rejected the word of God. He doesn't want to go to Nineveh. He doesn't want to go to that great city and stand for God and herald God's message and call out against their sin. He didn't want any part of that. If you keep reading this week in chapters 2, 3, and 4, and I would ask you to do that, read throughout the rest of this book, the reason we find out Jonah doesn't want to go is he knew that if they repented, God would relent, and he didn't want that. Jonah knew that God was a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, who was relenting from disaster. He knew it. He knew that if they repented, God was going to pour out his grace on that city. And look, he only wanted God's grace for his own little group of people. He knew that if they repented, God would forgive. He didn't want them to be forgiven. He didn't like the Ninevites. And the reason he didn't like them is they were a wicked, cruel people. Most importantly, they were an enemy of Israel. And so why would he want to take part in helping them get right with the one true God? You see, he wanted to see them suffer and judged. Now, before we judge Jonah tonight, his actions and attitudes, which we may all be tempted to do now, let me ask you this. Think of the person that's caused you the most harm. Think of the person that's devastated you and your family, who's been the most wicked to you. Now, I want you to go over to their house tonight and put your arm around them and tell them how much God loves them and how God would forgive them and have mercy upon them. Your worst enemy, you're going to go over and share with them about who God is. See, that's the struggle that Jonah's having here. He's wrestling. And in the insanity of his own sin, God's prophet has rejected God's word to go to the people of Nineveh and stand for God and herald God's message by calling out against their wicked sin. Guys, it's a dangerous thing to reject the commands of God. Can I ask you tonight, are you there? Is there anything in God's word that you're saying no to? No, God, I will not. I know you say this, but I will not do it. It's a bad plan. Let me just share from my own personal experience. Every decision that I've ever made to say no to God in my life has been a decision of pain and regret and sorrow. So instead of running like Jonah, you can turn now. Right now, in your own heart, you can confess your sin to God and turn from your sin and turn to the Savior of the world and be forgiven. You can surrender yourself to Christ and obey right now. And you can experience in your own life where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Jonah's going to see that God gives a greater grace. We're going to see this later, but for now, Jonah's not ready to get there yet. He's still going to spiral down and run from God. So let's see what he does next. Five things I do when I choose to live in the insanity of sin. I reject God's word. Here's the second thing in your notes. I try to run from an omnipresent God. I try to run from an omnipresent God. Verse 3, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Guys, how messed up does our thinking have to be when we think somehow we can run from a God who is everywhere? How messed up does your thinking have to be when you think you can run from an omnipresent God? He's everywhere. He's everywhere. Say that with me. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. We see it twice in verse 3, what Jonah was futilely and frantically trying to do. Look at this. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He's everywhere. What, Jonah? He went down to Joppa. He finds a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board, going with them to Tarshish. Here it is, away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah, he's everywhere. He's everywhere. Jonah's not thinking clearly. The insanity of our own sin choices, right? Exhibit A, Jonah. Somehow he thinks God's presence is only confined to the place that God originally called him. So he goes to the nearest seaport, and he hops on a ship headed to Tarshish. Say that three times, it's fun. Tarshish, 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 Tarshish. So Nineveh, where God calls him, is about 500 miles northeast, okay? God says, go to Nineveh and call out against it. Go northeast, Jonah. Okay, now listen. Jonah heads to, say it. That's fun, right? Jonah goes to Tarshish, which is known to be a port in Spain, 2,000 miles due west. Jonah, go east. I don't think so, God. Watch this. I'm going west. He runs in the opposite direction of where God actually calls him to go. It'd be like God calling you to New York City and you saying, forget it, I'm going to hop on a plane, I'm going to San Diego, California. Watch this. I'm going in the opposite direction. Now, let's not miss this. Here's what he essentially is saying to God as he does this. I'm unwilling to serve you, God. I'm unwilling to serve you. You want me to go there? Watch me. I'm going this way. It's outright rebellion, fleeing in the opposite direction. My daughter, Brooke, when she was 2, so sweet, precious, so small, yet crazy fast for her age and leg size. And I would call her at times as her dad. I'd say, hey, Brooke, come here. And what would she do? She'd run in the other direction. We'd be at the park or something. I'd be like, come on, Brooke, it's time to go. And it'd be like, boom, Usain Bolt in the other direction. Now, I started thinking, even at 24 months, she must know that she can't outrun her dad. Now, I'm not very fast, okay? But I can at least outrun a 2-year-old, all right? She must know that she can't outrun me. She must know that eventually she needs me to live. Jonah must know he can't outrun an omnipresent God. He must know this, that he cannot outrun a God who is everywhere, who's everywhere. Yet just like my daughter, he's going to run as far and as fast as he can until he gets what he wants. It's amazing how our sin deceives us and we think somehow we can run from God, who is everywhere, who's omniscient, omnipresent, that somehow God won't see, or maybe God won't care, or God won't discipline us, or there won't be pain for these choices. Numbers 32:23 says, your sin will surely find you out. Was Jonah gonna get caught? You tell me. Yes. Will we? You tell me. Yes. And so what we all need to do, if you're in sin, is to change direction. Change your running course. Turn and run. Stop running in the wrong direction here and run towards the loving, merciful, forgiving, gracious arms of your Father in heaven. That's what the story is all about. It's about the grace of God. It's the grace of God. It's the character of God. The grace of God takes center stage in this whole book. In fact, you know, there's 4 chapters, 48 verses in Jonah. Okay, listen, Jonah's name appears 18 times in the book. Nineveh's mentioned 9 times. The great fish is mentioned only 4 times. But the name Lord or God is mentioned 39 times. This book is first and foremost about the Lord. Amen? It's about him and who he is. And look, Jonah may have rebelled. Jonah may be saying, forget it, I'm going in the opposite direction. But God, in his grace, is going to chase him down. He's going to go after him. He's going to catch him. He's going to relentlessly pursue him with his amazing grace. And unlike Jonah, who's going to keep going for now, you can turn now to God and respond in faith to him. 5 things I do when I choose to live in the insanity of sin. I reject God's word. I try to run from an all-present God. Here's the 3rd thing now. I ignore God's pursuit of me. I ignore God's pursuit of me. This is what we see here with Jonah. Look at starting in verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. Jonah must have thought, well, I'm on the ship now, I'm going in the opposite direction, I must be out of God's reach. I must be far enough. I'm headed in the other direction. Maybe God doesn't care. Maybe I can just keep going and everything's going to be fine. I can keep running, but in God's grace, here we go, verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, that there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. This is a violent windstorm. This is a mighty, raging, shaking of the sea. It's such a great storm that even the sailors, these experienced sailors, are freaking out. They're afraid. They begin to cry out to their false gods. And they start taking the stuff that's on the ship and throwing it over. They start tossing all of their supplies. Verse 5, the mariners are afraid. Each cried out to his god, and they hurled, get the picture, they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Think of that. This is their livelihood, their career, the supplies that they have on the ship. It shows you how bad the storm is. They're trying to regain control of it. They just start tossing stuff into the water. God's in pursuit. This is not a chance thunderstorm. Who hurled the storm? What does it say there? Oh, the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. And I love this. This is just one of the displays of God's power, his awesomeness, his rule, his sovereignty that we see in this book. God is the creator and ruler of all. I wrote this down. He's over the sailors. He's over the weather. He's over Jonah. He's over the great fish. He's over Nineveh. And on and on and on it goes. God's creator, God is ruler, God is sovereign. No one is going to push him off of his throne even for a moment. He is in control, he is in charge, he is hurling a storm at Jonah. He's not going to let him get away with it. Verse 5, they're throwing their cargo off. They're freaking out, they're calling out to false gods, but Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. You get the picture. Storm, wind, swirling, boat, rocking, water coming up, splashing, maybe guys falling down in the boat, crying out in the moment to their false gods, taking the stuff, throwing it over, screaming out to the other guys, trying to regain control. And in the midst of this, all of a sudden, we see the captain like, hold on a second. Where's that prophet guy? Where's that guy we took on board? Where's that prophet dude? Where is he? He's sleeping. We're fighting for our lives. He went down below. He's fast asleep. Verse 6, so the captain came and said to him, this is to Jonah, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. I love that. What do you mean, you sleeper? Try that with your teenager. Saturday morning, it's about 10:30, walk in. What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, we got things to do. This guy, the captain, has had enough. What are you doing, Jonah? We're about to die up here. Why are you asleep? Jonah couldn't care less. He doesn't care. All he can see at this point is himself and his own rebellious agenda. Jonah doesn't pray. Jonah doesn't say to the captain, just turn around, head back to Joppa, just do it, it's me, go back, right now. Instead, he goes down below, and he goes to bed. Sleep is no proof of innocence. Sleep is no proof of innocence. He's down there, he's fast asleep, they're about to die, Jonah doesn't care. And just as God says to Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it. Here we have the captain go down and say, arise, call out to your God. Jonah, call out. But Jonah is not willing to submit to anybody. He still doesn't want it. He's not ready to respond to God's gracious pursuit. We can. We don't have to live in the misery of rebellion any longer. We can turn. Can I ask you, do you see God pursuing you? Maybe over these last few days, weeks, months, within the last year even, do you see the Lord pursuing you? In his relentless grace, do you see him chasing after you? I knew a man who got cancer in his early 40s. In his late 40s, he had all kinds of skin disorders. In his early 50s, he lost his job. He had moved, and he moved he moved into a house, and they began to live next to a pastor. His daughter-in-law loved the Lord. His grandkids were being raised in the Lord. His own son was a pastor. And God was putting all of these things and allowing these things to happen in his life to relentlessly pursue his heart, imploring him to be reconciled to Christ. And so we can't miss this. The gracious, loving pursuit of God in your life, whatever means he chooses to get your attention, is a mercy. It is a grace of God. If it causes us to turn our eyes and to stop in our tracks and to run back to him. Maybe you being here tonight is God's pursuit of you. Maybe somebody brought you tonight and you know, man, this was the place that God wanted me, that I could turn back to my loving Savior. Hear me, God always honors a repentant heart. God always honors a repentant heart. People may fail us, but God is the most reconcilable person you will ever have a relationship with. God is the most reconcilable person you will ever have a relationship with. You can turn to him now. Many people look at the book of Jonah, and they get right so focused on Jonah or the great city or the great fish. All of those things are immensely overshadowed by the grace of our God, by the love of God, by the pursuit of our loving God. Do you see him pursuing you right now? Right now in your own heart. Turn. He loves you. He will receive you. He is running towards you. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Jonah's spiraling deeper and deeper. It's getting more and more dangerous for him and those who are on the boat. Let's keep looking here now. Five things I do when I choose to live in the insanity of sin. I reject God's word. I try to run from an all-present God. I ignore God's pursuit of me. And now number four, I refuse to see how my sin hurts others around me. I refuse to see how my sin hurts others around me. Look at verses 7 to 11. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? Of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you've done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, What shall we do to you for the sea, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. You see, the foolishness of our own sin doesn't just affect us. It also has consequences to those who are around us, close to us. The sailors at this point are freaking out. Their lives could be lost at any moment. They view this storm, it's so bad, they view it as a great evil. Okay? They need to figure out what to do. And so they cast lots. It says that they, "Let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast the lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So casting lots was a widely used method in the East. We also see it in the Bible. And what it would consist of, guys, would be you'd have two stones or pebbles, and one side they would color like a dark color on both of the stones. They'd flip it over, and the other side would be a lighter color. Okay, and they'd ask their question, and they would throw the stones down. And if both dark sides came up, the answer was no. If they threw the stones and both light sides came up, the answer was yes. If they rolled the stones out and it was one dark, one light, I guess it meant roll again, okay? And they did this as a means in the Bible of identifying the Lord's will. For example, in Joshua 7, Achan was determined guilty by casting lots, we see. Proverbs 16:33, in fact, says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Its every decision is from the Lord. So this was not a chance rolling of the stones for them, okay? They believed that God was in control, that God was in charge. For these pagans, they thought that the gods would answer them. They're false gods. Sidebar, a little warning. Before you go home tonight and take out a couple stones, right, and paint them and go, "God, what city should I go to? Should I go to this place? Should I take this job? God, can I get this car, please? Two light stones, please. Should I get this car?" Before you do that, the last casting of lots that we see in the Bible is Acts chapter 1, as they cast lots to see what disciple would replace Judas Iscariot. Acts chapter 1 is the last time we see that in the Bible, because in Acts chapter 2, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. So now we have the Holy Spirit. He is our guide, He is our helper, He is our counselor, He is our teacher. We also have the perfect Word of God. And so we don't have to cast lots anymore. But these guys cast lots, and guess who they find is the problem? Jonah, the problem prophet. Verse 8, they say to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? Of what people are you?" And in verse 9, this is the first time, guys, that we actually see Jonah speak. All this stuff we've gone through, all the things that are happening, verse 9 is the first time we actually see him speak in the text. And I don't know how this goes off in your mind when you read this to yourself. To me, as I was studying, it was kind of like a half-depressed, half-asleep guy. He kind of honestly sounded, in my own mind, like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. And so it was kind of like this. And he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Really, Jonah? You fear the Lord? Really? You don't seem to be too afraid. You don't seem to have deep awe and respect. You don't seem, Jonah, to be worshiping God right now. Really? You fear the Lord. And so verse 10, then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, "What is this that you've done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. They're probably like, "You're fleeing from the Lord, Yahweh, the God who made the dry land and the," Jonah, "the sea? We could probably use your God about right now, Jonah. He made the dry land and the sea. Tell us, what are we to do?" Verse 11. They said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea was growing more and more tempestuous. God is not relenting. God is not relenting. He's coming harder and harder, and the storm is getting worse and worse, and caught between the Lord and his rebellious runaway prophet are these sailors stuck in the middle. Look, our sin has negative consequences on the people around us. Sin, it always does bring consequences. I knew years ago back in Chicago, 10 years ago, about a former pastor, keyword former. He had a wife, two beautiful kids. He had an influential ministry. And he decided that God wasn't enough, that his wife wasn't enough, and he committed adultery. And so he lost his family's trust. He lost his ministry. He lost his reputation. He put a stain on the name of Christ. But you think about it now as we talk about sin bringing consequences. Think of his poor wife and the massive hurt that she had to deal with and work through because of his sin. Sin brings consequences both in our life and to those who are close to us. And so think of your sin. And maybe even right now in your own head, or maybe if you want to just write on your piece of paper, all the people that your sin is affecting. And list the people in some degree, whether it be small or great, that your sin has having a negative effect on. And let me just pause for a minute and let you do that. Believe that God is at work right now, stirring in our hearts, being very specific right now with us. This person. This injury to this person. And I pray for all of us that the making of that list would be enough to cause us even tonight to turn to God and seek forgiveness and repent to God, but also then maybe go out and seek forgiveness to those that your sin has injured. And the biggest name that all of us could write on our list is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the most affected. First and foremost, our sin damages that relationship. And so we ask ourselves, God, is the sin that I'm choosing worth the fellowship that I'm breaking with you? Is the sin that I'm choosing worth the fellowship that I'm breaking with you? Look, sin may bring immediate pleasure, but never lasting joy. Sin may bring immediate pleasure, but never lasting joy. That's God's to give, the lasting joy. And so we deny the tin and we go after the gold. We turn and we forsake our sin and we turn towards God, knowing that it has massive consequences in our life when we choose to sin. Jonah's sin here is destroying him. It's destroying the boat. It's destroying the people on the boat with him. Let's look and see what happens now. 5 things I do when I choose to live in the insanity of sin. I reject God's word. I try to run from an all-present God. I ignore God's pursuit of me. I refuse to see how my sin hurts others. And then finally, number 5 here, look what we see in Jonah's life. I deny God and would rather die than repent. That's where he gets to. He denies God and would rather die at this point than repent. Verse 12, he said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not. They're fighting for Jonah's life more than he is. For the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. Right? First they were afraid of the storm exceedingly. Now they fear the Lord exceedingly. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. This is the bottom of the spiral here for Jonah. This is rock bottom. It is a scary place to be. God, give me death over what you want. I don't care. Give me death, God. God's prophet has gone further and further and further away from God. He at this point can't see anything but what he wants. He wants to die. And Jonah knows that if he would repent, it would be all over. It says in verse 12, I know it's because of me, he says. It's me. It's my fault. I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. He sees it. He knows God is behind this, chasing after him. The sailors know it too. We see in verse 13, they start rowing harder and harder. As Jonah refuses to repent, they're trying to row out of the storm and get back to land. They don't want to kill Jonah. They don't want to throw him over the side. And they start rowing. It's not possible. Look, as much as we want to rescue someone from their sin, we're not going to fight against God's discipline. We're not going to fight against God's plan. It's not going to happen. They're the ones. As much as we want it for him, they're the ones that are going to have to repent. Jonah needed to get right with God. But Jonah, remember, God's prophet. He'd rather be at the bottom of the ocean than right with his God. We're talking about the insanity of sin. That he'd rather be at the bottom of the ocean, gone, than obey his God. And so the sailors here, it says they call out to the Lord. He said, "Let us not perish, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." It's like, God, we don't have any choice here, we don't see. We have to. So they pick up Jonah, right? Get the picture. They pick him up, and they hurl him overboard into the sea that's raging. And the sea, as soon as they throw him in, the sea ceased from its raging. He hits the water. Whew. These guys are like, the men feared the Lord, it said, exceedingly. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. These sailors get saved. I don't know. I don't want to read too much into the text. Did they decide at that moment, man, we fear you only, God, the one true God. We are following you. We are worshiping you and you only from now on. It would be awesome if they did. It's something only God could do. Take the circumstances and work them for good, for the saving of more souls. I guess we'll find out in heaven. I don't know if that was the case where they chose the one true God only or if they put him on the shelf with all their other false gods. We don't know, but here's what we do know. Jonah didn't repent. Jonah refuses at this point to repent. He chooses death over repentance. He would not bow the knee. He would not confess and surrender and turn and follow. But please look up here. I want everyone to hear this. So important. Jonah may have been giving up on his own life, but God was not giving up on Jonah. Jonah was ready. He was done. He was giving up on his own life, but our God was not giving up on Jonah. Look at verse 17. This is such grace, overwhelming grace to the prophet who's running in rebellion, saying, "Forget it, God." Look what he does. Verse 17, "And the Lord appointed." Who appointed this? The Lord did, a great fish, to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. God, in his great grace, provided a great fish to swallow up Jonah to keep him from drowning. He grabbed him. Even being swallowed by a great fish is grace. He could have let Jonah die. He would have been just and right to do it. But he gives a greater grace. I am what I am by the grace of God. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. We see it right here in Jonah's life. Where sin abounds, God's grace abounds all the more. And so every time you think about Jonah and the great fish, I want you to think this: God's grace. This is God's grace. This is grace. This is grace. Because in that fish, in chapter 2, as you keep reading this week, you will see it's in the belly of the fish that he repents, that he is restored, that he is forgiven, and he is used again in a mighty way by God. This is a pursuing, gracious, mighty, loving God. Our God. Our God. It was Charles Spurgeon that said, God never allows his children to sin successfully. And so Jonah could cry out as the psalmist did in Psalm 118:18, "The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death." Praise God. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. There is no place so deep that God is not there right now in your own life. He's pursuing and gracious and loving and merciful. It's who our God is. He doesn't change. He changeth not. This God, our God, same character, pursuing, gracious, loving, merciful. Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. As the worship team comes back up here tonight, take a moment. Let's not miss this moment. It's time to get right with God in every way. Take this moment to examine your own heart, to confess any known sin that God would make known to you, to confess that, to turn from it, and then look to rest in his grace, to rest in that forgiveness. Repent, turn to God, that your sin may be blotted out, the scripture says, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And so why don't we just bow our heads right now and seek the Lord. Feel free, even where you're at, to kneel down by your seat or right there in the aisle. Take this opportunity to get right before God. Don't let another moment go by without humbly confessing your sin and receiving his forgiveness. The assurance and the certainty that my sins, when confessed, are as far as the east is to the west. God hurls them to the depths of the sea, and he chooses to dwell on them no more. He sees you as he sees his son. God, come. Show us. Be so specific. God, grant repentance in this place. God, give it in your grace. Bring faith for every man to turn to you right now, to turn their heart to you. Spirit, move. We may lay it down. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, he's just, to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Don't you believe the lie tonight that there is something that you've done, that you're too far away to receive God's forgiveness. Turn to him by faith now. No one who puts their faith in him shall ever be turned away. Maybe you sit here today and you've never bowed your knee to Jesus Christ, that you've never made him in charge of your life. God gives you the opportunity right now. Today is the day of salvation. It's by God's grace that we are saved. Hell canceled, heaven guaranteed. God provided the way. He gave his son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. Tonight, if you have never made that decision, confess your sin before a holy God and believe in Jesus Christ, crucified for your sake, risen again, reigning, ruling. In the coming ages, he showed his immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not our own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Tonight, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. Everyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Right now, admit your sin. Believe in Jesus Christ as Lord, crucified and risen, defeater of sin and Satan and death. Commit your life to him. Fully God, fully in charge of me. No more running. Running back, turning my life over to the one who is worthy, my Savior, my King. God, we thank you tonight for your incredible grace to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.